you know, when we come together, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we gather really for a twofold purpose. That's one of the things that we go over when we look at the membership training seminar, and that is for worship and training. That's what we gather for. We come to be trained in the Word of God so we can know it and so we can serve our God and Savior Jesus Christ and be equipped. We also come to worship, and we've said that worship is responding to God, whether it is through responding through the Word, application in our lives, or through prayer, through giving, or through singing. But I want to think for just a second about singing, because we just sang some great songs, hymns, and choruses that proclaim great truth about our God and Savior. But Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary on Zephaniah, he starts off by saying, when was the last time you sang a song about the judgment of God on the earth? I mean, you know, when you think about it, you don't usually pick out that as a song. In fact, he says that most hymnals and chorus books don't have songs about God's judgment on the earth. Well, this evening, as we look at Zephaniah, he's going to deal with the judgment of God, and he calls it the day of the Lord. Now, one of the things that we've been doing, we've been going through all of these minor prophets. There's 12 of them. I think this is number 8. And the truth is, over and over, we keep seeing the same thing, that God says, I'm going to judge my people because of their sin. I'm going to judge the world because of sin, and then I'm going to restore. Well, the same is true in Zephaniah. As we look at this book, he's going to deal with that. And as we get ready to look at this, we've got a number of handouts for you. First of all, let me just remind you over here, I've got an outline for every one of the books that we've studied so far. Of course, Micah, Nahum, and Amos, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, and tonight's Zephaniah. Then we've got the handout, which is this one right here, which puts together the prophets for you, the minor prophets, the major prophets, and when they wrote. Of course, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, that's the major prophets. Here are the minor prophets that we're going through. And if you take a look, we're now down here, Zephaniah. We have seen the other, we're taking them from the oldest, Obadiah, from the longest one to the shortest one. And, of course, that'll get down here after the captivity when we get to Malachi. But here we are, Zephaniah. And as you can tell, Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Jeremiah and some of these others, of course, Nahum, not very far away, they all wrote about the same time. And on this little chart, it tells us that Nahum wrote to Assyria. Obadiah wrote to Edom. And so you see, we're going to realize tonight, Zephaniah is writing to Judah. We'll get that as we go through it. There's a lot there. And as we begin this book tonight, you know, one of the goals that I have is not that you'd remember everything, but if you just even get these handouts, because each of the handouts tells you the sort of the theme of the book or the key verses or the key things about the book, so that if you can just have an idea. Because too often, I mean, you may study one of these books later on, and when you start saying, well, Zephaniah, what was that about? At least some of the handouts and things that we give you can help you put it back together and put it together easier. As we look at Zephaniah, we want to start, of course, with the author. The author is Zephaniah. He was a special man. His name means the Lord protects. The name also means the Lord hides. It sort of goes together. It's like the Lord hides you and protects you. And some would say, I wonder why he's called that. Well, the message that he gives is not a popular message. When your message is God's going to judge Judah and God's going to judge the whole world and God's going to judge all the nations, but you like me anyway, don't you? And no, they don't. And so that Lord hides is sort of that aspect of God provides for him. And look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Realize that he is the great-grandson of King Hezekiah. If he is, and he is here, as it says here, he's the only prophet that is in the lineage of a king. So his great-grandfather, of course, was Hezekiah, as some has always said, good King Hezekiah. And he's a very special man. He had a social standing. If you are a descendant of the king, then you have some power. Now, he's not the king. Josiah is the king, but he's a descendant of the king, and he is a prophet of God. Look at the date. The date, of course, is about 620 B.C., which basically at the time, if you notice, it says he served in the days of Josiah. Josiah was the boy king. We're going to talk more about him in just a minute. He wrote about the same time as Jeremiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And he writes before the judgment of Nineveh. In this book, we're going to see that he says God's going to judge Nineveh. That happened in 612. He writes about 620. So it's only about 8 to 10 years from the time he writes this to the time some of the fulfillments come about. So we feel like he wrote probably around 620. Who did he write to? The recipients of Judah. That's his people. That's the southern kingdom. And the capital, of course, is Jerusalem. And he's going to write directly to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, you might say, well, what about the northern kingdom? There is no northern kingdom. 722 B.C., the Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom. Now, we've already done some of the prophets in which both kingdoms are there, but as we've gone further and further and further, we realize the northern kingdom is gone. And the Ninevites, the Assyrians, have caused great problems with Judah and with these people. It's been a sad time. Our key verse is, we put is 1 verse 7 and then 14 and 15. Let's look at them together. Look at chapter 1 verse 7. Here's one of the key verses. It says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. You know who the sacrifice is on the day of the Lord? It's the people. He's going to sacrifice them. And so the day of the Lord is near. It's going to be a sad time. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment and restoration. We'll talk more about it. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. It's a sad day. It's not a happy day. When they would read the day of the Lord, they're saying, this is fixing to be judgment. So this is not good. And so when they would read this, they would look at this and go, oh no. What is the theme? You guessed it. The day of the Lord. That's the theme of the book. And the summary, and I think it's a sort of a good way to put this, the summary is this, that Zephaniah tells of the day of the Lord, when God will judge the world and then restore his people. That's a summary of the book. And that's one of the things that we've tried to do in our study, is to give you a summary or an outline or something that helps you put the book together. I want to show you the outline of the book. It's short. It's only 3 chapters. And the thing about it is, let me just tell you something. Have you ever just opened up some of these minor prophets and just started reading them? And I've had some people come talk to me about it. And they'll say, you know, I start reading like Zephaniah, or I start reading Haggai, or I start reading Nahum. I don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, we're reading it, and I don't know what's going on there. That's one of the reasons that I want you to have each one of these outlines and handouts, so that if you were to start reading, you have an idea of what's going on. Because if you don't know that Obadiah is written to whoever he's writing to, you don't understand what's going on. If you don't understand that Zephaniah's whole purpose is the day of the Lord and what God is going to do, then you won't understand why he's writing and what's going on. So let me give you a little bit of the outline of the book. And that first part is the introduction, where he just tells who he is. And then, notice, part 2, there's only 3 big parts. Judgment, the day of the Lord. And all of this section, he talks about judgment, how he's going to judge. He talks about how he's going to judge the entire world. He's going to judge Judah. He's going to judge the nation. He's going to judge Jerusalem. And then look how he ends it. Same as he started it. Let me just tell you again, I'm going to talk about the entire world. The last part of the book is good. Because just as God always judges, God always restores. And we see salvation, the day of the Lord. So here's judgment, day of the Lord. Here's salvation, day of the Lord. And there's conversion, restoration, all of that ties together. And we'll see that as we go through. I'll leave that up for, well, I'll turn it back on when we're going to start going through. Let me give you some background to show you how some of this stuff fits together. Listen to this. Zephaniah, of course, was the great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is often called Good King Hezekiah, especially if you went to Sunday school. That's what he was called. Now, Hezekiah was a great king. Hezekiah was the king that we talked about last time that rolled out the scroll when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, and they were going to kill all of Jerusalem. They were going to burn it down. And Hezekiah rolled out the scroll, and they prayed to God, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, no, they will not enter the city. And they didn't. 185,000 Assyrians died by an angel, and they left. That was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, a good man. He did some great things. He tried to keep the nation of Israel worshiping God. There were some failures, but he tried. Following him was his son named Manasseh. Manasseh ruled for over 50 years. A lot of times when you see a king who's bad, they don't rule very long. This man was evil and bad, and he ruled over 50 years. He brought in idol worship. He brought in the worship of Baal. He turned the nation away. He was an evil man. He brought in sacrifice of children. He offered 2 of his own sons as sacrifices to Molech, which is he burned his children up in the fire. That's the kind of man he was. He was an evil man, and he turned the nation away from God, in a sense, even more than they had been. Following him, after he died, his son was Amon, and he was there for a while. He was also evil. And following him was Josiah. Josiah was called the boy king. Anybody know when Josiah came to the throne? How old? Eight. He was eight years old. I thought almost said 8 days old. He was 8 years old when he became the king. And apparently at this time, Zephaniah begins his ministry. Because what we find is between 8 years old and 18, because when Josiah was 18 years old, they found the book of the law in the temple that had been just lost. Josiah said, we got to live by the Bible, and they started some reforms. When you read Zephaniah, you don't see any of the reforms. So most believe that he wrote sometime from the time that Josiah was 8 till he was 18. Somewhere in there, this message was written. And it's a very powerful message. As I said a while ago, there's three big sections of it. Intro, judgment, and salvation. That is the key. All dealing with the day of the Lord. Now, before we get into it, let me remind you, what is this term, day of the Lord? Because you're going to see it in other places throughout the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, New Testament. But the term has to do with God's judgment of mankind. That's what the day of the Lord is. And whenever you see day of the Lord, there is almost always a near fulfillment of the day of the Lord and a far fulfillment of the day of the Lord. Whenever he says to Israel, the day of the Lord is near, in his book, he's talking about the Babylonians coming and destroying them. That's the near fulfillment. The far fulfillment of the day of the Lord is the tribulation. In fact, every time, the end far day of the Lord is the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through 19, which God brings judgment on the face of the earth, it is the worst time it's ever been and ever will be again. And as we look through this book, we're going to see some descriptions of the day of the Lord. And we look at it, we can tell, okay, he's talking about a near one. Sometimes he's talking about a far one. But as you go through the Bible and you read the day of the Lord, it's in 2 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord. It is there. So it's referring to sometimes a near judgment on people, but always, end result, is the tribulation time period followed by the kingdom. That is the day of the Lord. So we'll see that as we go through it. As I said, there's three aspects of the book. They all tie together. One has to do with Judah. The other has to do with the nations. The other has to do with salvation. And that's how it fits together. The day of the Lord for Judah, before the fall. The day of the Lord for the nations, and the day of the Lord for salvation. So there's a lot of things here. Now, the book is short. It's only three chapters. You can sit down and read this anytime. You can sit down and say, I'm just going to start reading this thing and see if I can find out what it's talking about. With an outline, it makes pretty good sense. In fact, this is one of the things that when I started trying to do the minor prophets, and you know, I've studied the minor prophets when I was in seminary and I did some other things, but we had never taught the minor prophets here. And I thought to myself, well, how, you know, can these things be understood? And when you look at it this way, and you take all these handouts, and you just break it down, and you see how they fit together, these things come alive. There's some pretty good stuff in here. Most of us miss it. How many have studied Zephaniah before? You have? Yeah. Okay, get out of here. You did great. I mean, you think about it. We started the study, and we started with Obadiah, and I asked that night, how many have studied Obadiah before? Nobody. I said, well, the next week is Joel. How many studied Joel? Nobody. I mean, the thing about it, most of us haven't sat down and said, you know, I did a great study on Zephaniah. We say, I've studied John, and I've studied Mark, and I've studied Jonah, and, I studied the book of 1 Corinthians, and I studied Philippians, but how many studied Zephaniah? Or Haggai, or Malachi, or those books. And so there's a lot of good things in there. Well, let's begin. Let's take a look at this book. And it starts, of course, with the introduction, and let's look at it. Introduction, verse 1, chapter 1, 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. It says the word of the Lord. You know, that is a powerful thing. We sometimes overlook it. We read it because we read all that stuff all the time where it says the word of the Lord came to somebody. But the word of the Lord is direct revelation from God to a person. God gave direct revelation to these people. You know, and we sometimes envy them. Do you envy the fact that some of these people got direct revelation from God? I mean, you say, boy, God gave them revelation. What do you think he gave Zephaniah? You got it too. He just didn't give it to you directly. Somebody said, well, I wish God would speak to me. Well, he gave you a book. I mean, let's face it. He gave us a whole book. So here is the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. And note he's a descendant of Hezekiah. And he ruled, or he wrote in the days of Josiah. The theme is the day of the Lord. God judges the Israel. God judges the nation and then restores them. Now, let's begin. And this is the sad part. It's judgment. It's the day of the Lord. The very first part of the judgment is judgment on the entire world. Look at verses 2 and 3. Now, we won't hit every verse just like we've done week after week. We've just hit the high parts of each one of these. I just want you to see the flow. He begins by talking about judging the entire world. And when I get through reading these two verses, tell me what this reminds you of. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man. Cut man off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. What does that sound like? It sounds like Genesis and the flood. That's exactly what it sounds like. He says, I'm going to bring a judgment on all of the world. You know, what was the promise at the end of the flood? He said, I will never destroy the earth by water. But he didn't say, I'm not going to ever destroy the earth. He's going to judge mankind worse than they've ever been judged. That's the book of Revelation. And then when it's all over, what's he going to do to the heavens and the earth? He's going to burn them up and start over. A new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22. So he says, I am going to remove all things. There's going to be a judgment which is just beyond our comprehension. But the Jewish people, when they think about it, I mean, they're looking at this and they said, this is a worldwide judgment. And there are all kind of things nowadays. People are talking about end time events, and they're reading all these books, Left Behind, and then all these books like Armageddon, and all the stuff coming out of the sky and crashing on the earth and all of these things. People are looking for something, some horrendous thing to come. And the truth is, there will be something horrendous. God will bring judgment on the world. Well, then he goes from there and he talks about his own people. And this is judgment on Judah. And it basically covers all the rest of chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2. And he says to Judah, here's what the problem is. Here's the description of the problem. And I give you a chance. Please change so I won't have to judge you. So let's look at what he says. The first one is, here's the charges. Here's the causes. Look at verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. Now he says, I'm going to judge who? Judah and Jerusalem. Judah was the entire southern kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. He says, I'm going to judge this. I'm going to cut them off. And they could raise the question, well, why are you going to cut us off? And he says, why? Because I'm going to cut off the remnant of Baal. You're worshiping false gods. And this is before Josiah apparently made the reform, because when Josiah made the reform, they tore a lot of those things down. But he says there's Baal there. There's idolatrous priests. Priests are worshiping false gods. Can you hardly picture that? In my life, when I really read the Old Testament and I see the Jewish people and the priesthood and Aaron and passed down and all of these great things, I can't hardly picture that they would get to a point where a descendant of Aaron and Moses would worship a Baal or an Ashtaroth or a Molech. I can't picture, but they are. These are the priests of God, and they turned away. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. He says, I'm going to judge those who turned back from following God. They turned away from God. You know, let me just say something about turning away from God. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to every one of us in this room if we're not careful. And the thing about it is, what's going to happen if it happens, you're not going to wake up one day and have been fired up for the Lord on Friday and on Saturday go, I'm chucking all this stuff. It doesn't happen that way. You wake up on Saturday and Sunday and Monday, and as time goes by, you begin to slowly move away from the things that are right and true, and you turn away. It's a process. It's not an overnight thing. And so when we look at the people of Israel and we say, how can they have turned away from God? It was a process. Look out what he says. He's talking about the judgment. Verse 7, be silent before the Lord God. Why? For the day of the Lord is near. Now that's his statement, the day of the Lord. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he has consecrated his guest. He says, I'm having a party, and the party is my judgment on Israel and Judah. That's who he's coming. Now, the near fulfillment. What was the near fulfillment of God judging Judah? captivity of the Babylonian captivity. You know, this was written in about 620. When did the captivity happen? 605, 598, 585. There were three deportations. The first one was 605 B.C. How long is that from now? 15 years? I mean, it's about to happen. He says, I'm going to judge you. That is the near fulfillment. The far fulfillment is basically the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, as we see. Look what he says in verses 9 and 10, because he's going to deal with Jerusalem. I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. He's describing Jerusalem. Many people believe that Zephaniah lived in Jerusalem because he's naming the gates of the city and all those kind of things. He said the judgment is coming. Look at the description, and we read these verses a while ago, but they are powerful. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. It is coming, a day of wrath. But there is one good thing. He gives them a plea to turn back to him. Look at chapter 2 and look at the first three verses. Gather yourselves together. Yeah, gather, O nations, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps, not for sure, but perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. He says, listen, you better do something. It's coming fast. What you do is you better get together and you better talk to God. You better hide yourself. You better humble yourself to God. You better turn back and make sure you're the ones who've tried to live righteously. The judgment is coming, and perhaps you may be hidden when it happens. Seek the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Be humble. Those who have obeyed, seek righteousness. Now, that's the first part. And he talks about his own people, Judah. And now he's going to talk about the nations. He's going to name particular nations that he's going to judge. The Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, and Assyria. That's the near fulfillment. The near fulfillment, God did judge every one of these people. The far fulfillment will be the tribulation. I'm going to put a map up here just to give you an idea of where all this takes place. Just so you can see. Of course, this is Israel. This is Judah. Israel is gone. This is Judah. This is what we'd call modern Jordan today. That's Moab and Edom, Ammon. There's Nineveh. There's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. There's Assyria. Watch what he says. He's going to judge these nations. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4. The first one he begins with is the Philistines. And the Philistines, they're not on this map, but the Philistines live right in here. They were the arch enemies for a long time of the Israelites. Look what he says he's going to do, and he's going to name their cities. He says, for Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon. Ekron will be rooted up. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. Where are the Philistines today? They're pretty much gone. They were destroyed. He lists the cities. You know there were five cities. Five cities of the Philistines. He lists four. You know what the other one was? It was the city where the giant was from. Gath. That was the five cities. He lists four of them. I will destroy you. Following this, he then lumps together Moab and Ammon. Look what he says. Verse 8. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the reviling of the sons of Ammon with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. He says, I know what you've done. And the truth is, the Moabites and the Ammonites made fun of the Israelites, and at different times in their history, they tried to wipe out the Jewish people. He says, I'm going to judge you. And notice what he says to them. Verse 9. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. Let me ask you a question. Is Moab and Ammon around today? They're gone. Now, there's this country there called Jordan, but those people groups are gone. They were wiped out. The next one is Ethiopia. It's not on the map. One little verse about it. He says, you also, Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword. Don't even give a reason. He says, you will. Now, if you're a Jewish person, the next one is the one that you like. Look what he says. And he will stretch out his hands against the north and will destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. See, who's the big enemy? Well, for years it's been the Assyrians. You remember Jonah went up there a long time ago, and then we know that some others have gone up and talked to him. Nahum went up and talked to him, and they're going to be destroyed, is what he says. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to. In 612, possibly 1 to 2 years after he writes this, the Babylonians, with the capital at Babylon, destroys the Assyrian Empire. Where are the Assyrians today? Darn it. They're gone. He says, you will be parched like the wilderness. And they're gone. Now, let me show you one other thing. He's gone through the nations, the Philistines, Moab and Ammon, Ethiopia and Assyria, and now he comes back to Jerusalem. And this is chapter 3. We're almost through. And he comes back, and look how he describes the capital of Israel, or we'd say Judah here, the capital of the Jewish people. Woe to her who is a rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to God. Now, I want you to notice that, and I want us to stop and think about something for a second. Look how he describes the people in Jerusalem. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to God. First of all, she heeded no voice. The voice of who? Huh? Exactly. Voice of the prophets. She said, God has given his message to the people in Jerusalem and you didn't listen. Says she heeded no instruction. She didn't live by the word. The instructions of the word of God, they rejected it. It says she did not trust in the Lord. Who do they trust in? Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech. And look at the last one. She did not draw near to God. That means a fellowship with God. Now, I want you to think about our own lives just for a second, because when we read these and we know that Zephaniah is not writing to us, he's writing to the Jewish people, he's writing to those nations, he's talking about an end judgment that we're not even going to be involved in. But what about ourselves? Do we listen to the voice of the prophets, or we'd call it the Word of God? Do we obey the instructions? We have God's revelation. Do we live by it? Do we heed it, as we'd say? Do we trust in the Lord? We can trust in so many things today. People trust in bank accounts, and they trust in their properties, and they trust in their abilities. Do we trust in the Lord? And look at the last one. Do we draw near to God? You know, tonight we're going to draw near to God. We have an opportunity to have the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we have to be in fellowship. We have to have drawn near to God. Do we do that? He says, Jerusalem, you didn't listen to the prophet, you didn't obey the Bible, you didn't trust God, and you didn't maintain fellowship with him, so I'm going to judge you. He describes the leaders. Look what he says about them in verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are wolves at the evening. They leave nothing for the morning. They're nothing. Look at verse 4. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The prophets are liars. You remember them. When you look in the Old Testament, a lot of times there were prophets who would just say whatever they thought the kings wanted them to say so they wouldn't get killed. They were liars. The priests took money. The priests took money to do things when they weren't supposed to. Look what he says. Verse 8. He's going to end with a judgment for the whole world. That was Jerusalem. And now the whole world again, he's going to give this one big statement. Look what he says. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I will rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning wrath, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. When's that going to happen? When's the only time that's going to happen? It's in the tribulation. It's when God brings a judgment on the earth that has never been before and never will be like it. A third of the people die at one time, another fourth of the people die after that. The ocean turns to blood. People, you just read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. You will read that and you will go, I cannot comprehend how bad it is going to be. That's God's judgment on the unbelieving world, is what he says. Now, we end the book by looking at verses 9 through 20, and there's a restoration. A restoration for God's people. And you know, one of the great things about it, God judges, but God restores. Look what he talks about his people. Verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. He says, there's going to come a time when they're going to come back. Now, there is a truth that after the Assyrian captivity and after the Babylonian captivity, they did come back. And that's a near fulfillment. But the far fulfillment is going to be at the end of the tribulation, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to this earth, and there is a judgment on the earth and a separation, and the believing Israel and the believers from the nations will gather together and be with him. And they will worship. We will worship. Look at the cleansing, verse 11. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones. The sinners won't be there. And you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. Never again will that happen. Wow. Look at verse 14. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will feel disaster no more. And notice, in that day, he will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. There's going to come a time, he says, when the nation of Israel is going to come back, and there will be joy, and there will be shouting, there will be no judgment, and he says, in that day. Now, when is that going to happen? When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he sets up the kingdom. The day of the Lord, it starts at the tribulation and goes all the way through the kingdom. The Bible refers to that as the day of the Lord. So it is not only judgment, it is restoration. Look at how he ends it, verse 20. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, indeed I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. That's the kingdom when he brings them all together. It's powerful. Receive this book, even at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the entire world, judgment. Judgment on Judah, judgment on the nations, judgment on Jerusalem, judgment on the entire world. But it ends. Salvation is the day of the Lord. There will be conversion and there will be restoration. It's a powerful book. The near fulfillment happened to these nations and to Israel. The far fulfillment has not happened yet. One day, when we are taken off the face of this earth, there is going to be a time which the Bible calls the 70th week of Daniel. It is going to be called the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the time in which God brings judgment on the earth. We call it the tribulation followed by the kingdom. That is the day of the Lord. It will happen. Let me give you two or three quick applications and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. First application is this, and it's sad, it's the thing we've seen over and over and over. Remember, God will judge the world and his people. There is a time of wrath coming on the earth called the day of the Lord. It's going to happen. And there are a lot of people who want to tell us that the book of Revelation is just some kind of story, and it's not actually something that's going to ever happen. It's just something to sort of talk about different things. It is going to actually happen. It is a great time of tribulation when God will judge rebellious man and he will deal with his people Israel. A truth to remember, God deals with sin. And in our personal lives, even right now, whenever we sin, we should expect that God is going to deal with his children. He loves us, and he will. There's a second application that ties into this, and I think it's for us as we go out of this community, that is to tell people about Jesus Christ so they can trust him as Savior. Because when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a child of God, and we as children of God will not experience that part, the tribulation part of the day of the Lord. We'll be taken out. The Bible talks about that in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, He'll come. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him. Thus will be the Lord. We're going to be in the clouds with Him. He's not coming to the earth at that rapture. We'll be taken off. Then He will judge the earth. We will not be there. We will return with Him when He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And we will come to this earth, and we will rule and reign with Him in righteousness and justice. So if a person says, "Ooh, I don't want to be in that day of the Lord thing," you don't have to be. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, tied into that is, make that application on how should we live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Obey the Bible. Trust God. Draw near to God. Those three things that He mentioned in there. Study the Word and apply it. Trust Him. And draw near to Him in fellowship. The final application to think about from Zephaniah is this, that God's going to bring a restoration. He is. One day, Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He follows with that judgment, after that judgment, it will be a great time on this earth in which He will set up a kingdom which He rules in righteousness and justice. And it will be a wonderful time in that sense, a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of regathering, a time in which those who belong to Jesus Christ will be with Him. So as we know that God will judge the world, may we live godly now as we await our Savior and then His ultimate kingdom. Let's pray and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank You for this book. Lord, we know that it's just a little book sort of in the middle of the minor prophets. And Lord, sometimes we might overlook it. But we thank You that You have given to us Your written revelation. We thank You that the books and the things that You've given, especially Old Testament, are written for our instructions that we might make application. Lord, I pray that You'll give us wisdom, that as we look at a book that wasn't written to us about events that some have already happened and some will happen, that we can see truths and principles to apply. And Lord, we are thankful that You're a God who judges, You're a God who restores, and Lord, we are safe in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and the Savior. Lord, thank You for the truths that are here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.